Well, it's great to be worshiping together today. And if you've been worshiping with us at any length this whole year, you know that we have been focused on trying to learn what it means to abide. And we've been working on this definition that abide means to nurture an enduring relationship with God, to foster sincere love with others or for others, and also to find our fit in God's mission. When we think about what it means to live in love like Jesus, we look at what Jesus had to say in John 15, where he gives this illustration of branches connected to a vine, and it shows us what it looks like to be with him in a relationship, to be with others in a loving relationship, and also to be part of what he's doing, to be sent on his mission. On last year's Vision Sunday in November of 2022, we asked everybody there to complete a church health survey. And the purpose of that survey was for two. One, to give you an opportunity to reflect on where you're at in your relationship with God, to think about how you're being with God, being with others, and being sent. And also to establish kind of a baseline for this journey that we were on to abide. We wanted to do that personally, individually, but also using that feedback to think about collectively where are we at. In May of this year, we actually asked everybody to complete that exact same survey, and it was for those same two purposes, to pause and to reflect, how are we growing in this being with God, being with others, and being sent? How are we doing that individually and collectively? Well, today, you're in luck. You're going to get to fill out that exact same survey again, and here's why. We want to take some time to reflect on how are we doing in this journey of abiding, individually as well as collectively. If you are here for the very first time at Crossroads or you never participated in those first two surveys, the good news is it's not too late. Everybody's feedback, everybody's input will be helpful. And so, in just a few moments, a QR code is going to come up on the screen. You can capture that with your phone and then click on the link. It'll take you to that survey. On, but if you're not finished with your survey, keep working. Feel free to complete it if you're doing it electronically. If you're finished with that hard copy, at some point you can just send it down the aisle, and if you're on the ends, you can just stack them on the end. It'll be great. We hope in just a couple weeks at this year's Vision Sunday on November 19th, 2023, we will share feedback from all three of those surveys and just show some of the contrast and things that we have learned from that, right? So, I'd like to actually pose one more question for all of us to think about. It works on a scale from 1 to 5, 1 being not very true at all, 5 being very true, and it's this question here. I'm confident that if I died today, I would live eternally with God. I was actually posed this question just a few weeks ago during Better Man. It's a 12-week discipleship experience for men here at Crossroads. We've had about 250 men who've participated in Better Man so far. And I'll be honest, when I shared my answer to the table of men that I was seated with, I shared it sincerely and with deep reflection. And I gave myself less than 5. It's kind of like more like a 4. I said it's somewhat true. And I don't know if that gives you a lot of confidence in your pastor, but that's the honest response I had in that day. There are things that sometimes I think about that kind of cloud my thinking about my relationship with God and where I am standing with him, and I have to remember what's true. If you find yourself here today, maybe like me, not able to mark the 5, then I'm excited to share with you one more time what John has to say in his epistle called 1 John. In fact, if you were to sum up everything that John wants us to take away from his epistle, it would be this: confidence, so that we would know, not just know, but no, we would fully experience the eternal life that Jesus came to bring us. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at what John has to say because we see him describe not just what the abiding life is, but how we can experience it. And the reason that I think it's so important that John wrote this is because he had firsthand experience with Jesus. He heard Jesus in his teachings. He watched the miracles as they happened. He was at the crucifixion when Jesus took his last breath, and he encountered Jesus multiple times after he resurrected. And he writes about things that he personally experienced and was experiencing, not something he had watched on TV, like TV existed in his day, right? This is not just something that he heard from someone else. And so he wrote 5 books in the New Testament. One of those books is considered one of the Gospels, an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And in that gospel, toward the end, he declares what his purpose in writing was. And he said this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which he was one of them. But these are not all recorded in this book. The ones that are written, John said, are so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's purpose in writing was to those who had not yet placed their faith in Jesus, and he wanted them to be confident of who Jesus was so that they would have life by believing in his name. Throughout this short epistle that we've been looking at, John has been writing to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. He writes this: I write these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to have confidence in the life that we've been given in Jesus. Eternal life that begins at the moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we continue into, we can be confident in living with God forever from that moment on. John started the 5th chapter that we're going to be looking at today by saying these words. If you want to pull out a copy of the Bible or follow along on the screen, listen to what John says. Everyone that believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That child of who he's talking about is Jesus. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You might want to underline that in your Bible. That's a pretty powerful truth to hold on to. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our confidence comes by understanding who Jesus truly is, expressing our love for him and for others, and by following his commands, John says. He points out that the beginning of our confidence is recognizing God as the source of our faith. We are born of God, John says. We are his children. We respond to the love that God has showered upon us by loving him in response. And that love compels us to follow his instructions, the greatest of which is to love others the way he has loved us. When we do, we experience the life that we were created for, the life that Adam and Eve received when God breathed into their lungs the breath of life. He placed them in a beautiful garden. He wanted them to enjoy all the creation around them, but he wanted to also allow them to enjoy fellowship with him and with each other. That's what we were created for. That's eternal life. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey, they were separated from God because of their sin. And that's what happens to you and me when we sin. It's not something that God takes lightly. It's not something we should take lightly. Not only did God bring punishment as a penalty for sin, which is ultimately death and eternal separation from him, he also wasn't content to leave us in that state forever. And so he sent his only son, Jesus, to the earth, who was fully God, to become fully man, so that he could save us from our sins and restore this fellowship with him. And John speaks to the confidence that we can have that Jesus was who he said he was, and also that he accomplished what he was sent here to do. Look what he continues to write in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are 3 that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the 3 are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God's given about his Son. This is the testimony, John says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That might be another verse you might want to underline. John declared that Jesus came by water and blood. Well, what does he really mean by that? Well, there are many interpretations of this reference. But most commentators would say that John is referring to Jesus' baptism when it says that Jesus came by water. And he's referring to Jesus' death on the cross when he talks about coming by blood. There are several interpretations out there, but one that really caught my attention other than what I just said is the fact that John is the only gospel writer who records that at the death of Jesus, when the soldiers wanted to know if Jesus was actually dead, they shoved the spear in his side and out came blood and out came water. Because John said that in the gospel and he says this blood and water testimony now, people link that together. I think the point of John linking that together would be this, that Jesus really was fully human. He was fully God, he was fully human, and that's something that John says that should not be ever denied. John emphasized that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had firsthand experience of this, and he was addressing the false teaching that was going on in the world around him. There were some who said Jesus was just fully human. He did not have any God part of him. Others were saying that he wasn't fully God. Like he was like that God came upon him at his baptism, but then kind of got sucked off of him when he before he died. And John is taking out his pen and writing to address that Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, and it matters. Why does it matter? Well, because Jesus is fully God, he has met the requirements of the law to be a perfect sacrificial lamb to pay the penalty for our sins. If he wasn't fully God, he wouldn't have been able to meet those qualifications. It matters that he's fully human because he is fully human. He can relate to us in our human experience, and also we can relate to him. And he can take our place as fully human to pay the penalty in full that God requires for those who have disobeyed him. The truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the truth about Jesus has been confirmed by human testimony, but John says it's really more important that the Spirit testifies. He is also a witness, and all three are in agreement, John says. Why does that matter? Well, those three, that's significant because John knew the Old Testament law required any fact to be substantiated by 2 to 3 witnesses. And John's pointing out that this is truth that you can base your life on. While human testimony is important, John reminds us it's God who's confirmed this identity of Jesus, and he's done that in many ways through the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that he confirmed that was at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the water, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and then there was this loud voice from God that said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I'm well pleased." In that moment, Jesus was fulfilling all the prophecy that indicated that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and he is sent here by God. A human testimony moment happened at the cross. When Jesus was being crucified, he was surrounded by a whole crowd of people, most of them skeptics. They were the religious leaders who doubted his identity. They were also the Roman soldiers who were just given the task of carrying out his execution. When Jesus took his last breath, Matthew records that at that moment, the curtain temple was cut from top to bottom. There was an earthquake, rocks split, tombs broke open, and the bodies of holy people who had died came back to life. And Matthew says when he saw all that, when the Roman centurion saw all that, and those around him who were charged with guarding Jesus, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely this man is the Son of God." John says the truth about Jesus has been confirmed by a whole host of witnesses, even those who encountered Jesus after he rose from the dead. Jesus was victorious over sin because he lived a sinless life. And he was victorious over death because he resurrected from the grave. And therefore, he is capable as well as qualified to offer us this eternal life. And our belief, which includes faith in who Jesus is and trust that's evident by our obedience to him, that brings us eternal life. Did you catch what John said in verse 12? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. We can find confidence in what God has accomplished on our behalf by sending Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, John says. That brings us confidence. That impacts how we live. It impacts how we love. And John, in this chapter, says it impacts how we pray. Look what he says in verse 14 and verse 15. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for." John repeats the promise that Jesus made when giving this abiding command in John 15, 7. When Jesus, his own word says, "If you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." Earlier in chapter 3, verse 22, John says, "You will receive anything from him when we ask, because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him." Did you catch the qualifiers there? When we ask according to his will, when we do his commands, and when we do what pleases him. As we abide, our hearts are being formed more and more to be like Jesus. His thoughts become our thoughts. His desires become our desires. His prayers become our prayers. What he wants to see happen in our lives, in the lives of others, and certainly in the world around us, that's what we pray for. We pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John Stott says this: "Prayer is not a convenient device for us imposing our will upon God or forbidding his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It's by prayer we seek God's will, we embrace it, and we align ourselves with it." It's how we respond when we look at the world around us that's filled with so much chaos and craziness in the Middle East. When we see acts of violence that take place over and over and over, I saw over 500 acts of violence in 2023 in our country. It's what we do when we see relationships kind of dissolving, whether we're involved in them or they're part of the people that we love. It's when cancer wreaks havoc over all kinds of bodily functions. It's what we do when we're in a tight spot. It's we pray, and we pray with confidence. We know that God hears us, John says. That brings confidence that he's listening, but he's not just listening, he cares, and he's also capable. One of the specific ways that John instructs us to pray in 1 John 5 is this. It's in verse 16 and 17. He says, "If you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life." Hear the power in that? He says, "I refer to those sins whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin," John says, "and there is a sin that does not lead to death." Now, before we understand how we should pray, we better figure out what he means by this contrast of two categories: sins that lead to death and sins that do not lead to death. What in the world is that about? If I had to choose between a category, it sounds like the ones that don't lead to death might be the ones to go for, right? That's not John's point. You could look at these as maybe two categories. There's a category called sin of commission. And those are the things that you and I know we shouldn't do, but we do. We knew it wasn't the right thing to do, but yet we did it. That's a sin of commission. A sin of omission are the things that we know we're supposed to do, but we don't do. Also in that category would be the things that we do unintentionally. That could be what John's referring to. Some have even seen some of the moments that catch our attention found in the Bible that we should pay attention to. There's that moment in the Old Testament where this guy named Uzzah was trying to do a helpful thing. He watched the Ark of the Covenant being transported by oxen pulling a cart. And when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah just reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And when he touched it, he dropped dead. That should get our attention. There's also that moment in the New Testament where two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some property. They could have done anything they want with the money, but they decided to kind of join in the expression of generosity they saw other people doing. And so they decided to give some of that money to the apostles. Peter, for whatever reason, just asked them, "Is this the full amount that you received from the property?" Ananias answered first. Sapphira should have never sent him to Walmart on his own, okay? Because he's like, "Yeah, that's the right price." Boom, drop dead. Now, she wasn't at there, so she kind of waltzed in, and they asked her the same question. She gave the same answer, and it was the same outcome. Those kind of stories should get our attention because they tell us a lot about how God feels about sin, and he certainly doesn't take it lightly, and neither should we. Here's the reality, though. The sin I've done, the sin you've done, the sin we probably will do, it doesn't end up in drop-dead kind of moments. That doesn't mean we should keep doing it, right? It should remind us of how God feels about sin, though. John says when we see a brother or sister caught in a sin, struggling with sin, it should get our attention. It should get our concern, and we should pray for them. That should be our first response. Instead of gossiping, instead of judging, instead of condemning. You know, often when we see a brother or sister in Christ struggling with sin, we get paralyzed. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And we get scared by how they might respond if we reach out in concern, if we reach out to correct or even to confront. My friends, we can't stay silent and we can't stay still. We have to respond as John is telling us. He echoes the same words that James gives us in his epistle toward the end of the New Testament. He says this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, aren't you glad there's somebody who will reach out and bring you back? That's what he's saying. He says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and will cover over a multitude of sin. How unloving it is for us to watch a brother or sister in Christ struggling and do nothing about it. It's like sitting in that really tall ladder chair at the side of the pool, watching somebody sink to the bottom of the deep end. And John says, when you see a brother or sister struggling with sin, you have an obligation to do something. And the first thing you should do is pray. Not like, I'll be praying for you and then share their gory sins with everybody else in your small group. No, pray for them. Not a trite, oh, pray and pat them on the head. Pray like it means, with confidence, so that they will be restored, so that they'll have life again, is what John says. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to personally remain focused on this abiding life, living in the power of the Holy Spirit with sincere faith in who Jesus is. An obedient response to his instructions and commands, a sincere love for others, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to keep sharing the truth about Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to know the truth. And that, my friend, is what it looks like to live this abiding life, to have confidence in this eternal life. I love how John closes the letter. It's a little unexpected, a little oddly turned. Look what he does in verse 18, all the way through the end of verse 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear friends, keep yourself from idols. That's how he closes the book. It's not the typical final farewell to friends like Paul and other writers in the New Testament letters. It's not the typical letter fashion. I think many people think that 1 John is really less of a letter and more of a theological treatise, a declaration of solid truth that you can build your life on. Look back at the slide of that passage. Do you see all the no's? Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. The whole book of 1 John is filled with that word, no. John wants us to have confidence of all the truth he's been presenting about eternal life. First of all, that we're born of God. We're children of God. If you feel alone in this world, if you feel overwhelmed in this world, if you feel like an outcast in this world, know that this is true, that you are a child of God when you receive his invitation to become a part of his family through faith and trust in Jesus. In a world that's filled with fake news, know that Jesus is true. John says he came of water and blood and the Spirit has exclamated point. He is true, and you can bank your life on him. You can choose to live like him and love like him and lead like him and serve like him and be generous like him, and you won't end up in the wrong place. Know that we are loved. We're loved by a sacrificial love, An atoning sacrificial love. And that means that Jesus loved us so much, he died in our place. That's a love you'll never find anywhere else. Know that kind of love that Jesus offers you. He also says, know that God is more powerful than all the evil in the world around us. When chaos is happening in the Middle East, when you get a diagnosis you weren't prepared for, when everything around you seems to be falling apart, know that God is bigger than all of that, and he has you in his hands. And know that you have eternal life. And that begins the moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus, and it lasts into eternity. You'll spend, be forever with God. That's a confidence that you want to go home with here today. I love that John closes this whole treatise with this final warning. Dear children, he said that 100 times it feels like. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. What does that mean? Well, let's make sure that we understand that idols can be anything that we allow our affections to chase after instead of God. An idol can be anything that we find our identity in other than God. And those things will leave you with a huge lack of confidence at any end of the day. And so John says, don't compromise your love for God and your belief in who Jesus is with any worldly perspective or pursuit that would steal your affections away from Jesus, cause you to question who he is or his love for you. Have confidence and let that confidence direct how you live and how you love. And I sure realize that it's a lot easier saying that than doing it. To live with that kind of faith, that kind of commitment, that kind of purity, that kind of focus, and that kind of reality that is the abiding life. We must remember that the abiding life is a gift and a work of God. It's offered to us through what Jesus accomplished, through his death, through his life, and through his resurrection. And it's brought to us right here and right now through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us when we place our faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if you've never placed your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, guess what? You have zero to put your confidence in. There is nothing that will bring you confidence other than that. And so I don't want you to leave here today without responding to this eternal life that's been offered to all of us. It's not something that you have to earn. It's not even something you can attain. It's something that you receive through faith because God loves you and he wants you to be with him forever. And if you've said yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord, I want you to live in that confidence. I want you to look at the truth that we've looked at here today and let that just wash over you from head to toe. Give you confidence in the abiding life, this abundant life, eternal life that Jesus has secured for you. And I would challenge you to keep reading back through 1 John. In fact, read through the entire Bible. Keep reading because from Genesis to Revelation, it's very clear that God wants us to be with him forever. And that's a confidence that I want to continue grow in my life and in your life. And I want to pray to that end right now. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through your son Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for revealing yourself through creation, like the beautiful leaves that show us your creativity, as well as your power and your control. God, I want to thank you for being present with us every breath of life, that you're the author and giver of life. And that is physical life, but more importantly, it's eternal life. You've created us to be with you forever, and you've made that possible through what Jesus accomplished for us. And so I pray that every one of us would have that kind of confidence today, to know that it's not by our own strength. There's nothing that we could do to earn it or gain it. It's just received through faith. God, I pray that that faith would grow in my life, in all who call Crossroads home, anyone who's hearing my voice today. God, I pray that today may be the moment that somebody who's living outside of that relationship would be ushered into your family, the family of God, by the death and resurrection of Jesus becoming real to them in their life. God, it's to that end I pray, through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.